I want to share something from God's word in the book of Hebrews. And if you turn with me to Hebrews, we read there about the children of Israel not entering the land of Canaan. And that is mentioned more than once in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and also in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. So it must be something important there which the Lord wants to emphasize twice in the New Testament. Because the story of Israel is, basically they were in Egypt, which is a picture of our being enslaved in sin. They were baptized in the Red Sea and came out. But they did not enter into the land of Canaan, which is a life of victory over sin, where you kill all the enemies, and the enemies are a picture of sin. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So first I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, and then we'll come to Hebrews. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says here that Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Verse 1, our fathers wrought under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2, in the cloud and in the sea. In the sea was a picture of water baptism, and the cloud coming on them was a picture of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So this is a very exact picture. Egypt is a picture of slavery to Pharaoh and sin. And then they are delivered by the power of God through water baptism through the Red Sea. And then the cloud came on them as a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the whole purpose of the cloud in the Old Testament was to lead them into the land of Canaan, where God wanted to defeat all the Canaanites and make Israel occupy the land. That is the story of the Old Testament. Now, the way it applies to us in the New Testament is that once you are baptized and you come out and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the purpose of that baptism in the Holy Spirit is to lead you into overcoming all the lusts in your flesh. And the land of Canaan is your own body with so many desires and passions in it, which are contrary to the will of God. We can say the enemies ruled in the land of Canaan, and all the desires to sin in various forms that you find in you are symbolized in the Old Testament by the Canaanites who lived in that land. And God's purpose in delivering the Israelites out of Egypt was to bring them into that land of Canaan to occupy the whole land from the top to bottom. Now, it's a picture of how God wants our whole body to be under the control of the Holy Spirit so that we don't sin in any way, in our body, in any way. And here it says, they all ate from the same spiritual food. 1 Corinthians 10 was a picture of, for us, the reading the Word of God. And they drank from the same spiritual drink, picture of our having the Holy Spirit. But, verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Now this is written to the Corinthians, who were not living a life of victory. They were very carnal, they were fleshly, they were committing all types of sins in their life. And Paul is writing to them, you are living in the same state like the Israelites in the wilderness who did not enter the promised land. And it says here also, verse 6, these things happened as an example for us today, that we should not crave for the evil things they crave and do not be idolaters. An idolater is someone who worships something other than God. For example, if sexual sin is more attractive to you than Jesus Christ, it's an idol. In other words, you sin in that area even though you know it displeases the Lord. That is a form of idol worship. You can worship food, for example, where food becomes so important to you that becomes more important than God. You can worship money, where that becomes more important to you than God. Anything in your life that becomes more important to you than Jesus Christ is an idol. It doesn't mean you have to spend 24 hours a day thinking about the Lord. It's a question of who is first in your life. It's like the Bible says, when a woman is married, her husband must be first in her life. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our divine husband. So it doesn't mean that a husband has got to be with his wife, or wife has got to be with her husband all the time. No. But he's always first in her life, even if she's not with him all the time. And so there's never a time when a good wife's affection goes to somebody else. Then she's a prostitute. If she's faithful to her husband, she will never have an interest in any other man. And that's the picture also used in the Bible of the bride of Christ. That if we are really devoted to Christ, our interest will never be in something that displeases the Lord. And we have a conscience that tells us if there's anything in our life that displeases the Lord, if that becomes important to us, then we are spiritual prostitutes. It's a very strong word. The Bible calls it harlots. And here it speaks about these Israelites who are like that. Now when you come to Hebrews and chapter 3, you see the same thing mentioned a second time. So which means that Old Testament picture is a warning to us, which I don't know if every believer takes it seriously. But it says in Hebrews 3 and verse 15. Hebrews 3:15. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as when they provoked me. And what is he talking about? It says here, when they provoked him, when they came out of Egypt, verse 16, God was angry with them for 40 years. That is when they wandered in the wilderness. And now that is applied to us today by saying, today, verse 15, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart by not entering into a life of victory, overcoming every sin in your body. Is that God's will? God's will was that the children of Israel should go into the land of Canaan and occupy the whole land and not allow any Canaanite to live there. Because God said, that land is mine. God gave it to Abraham and said, this land is for me, for my people. In the same way, when Christ comes into your life, what he says is, your body, the Lord says, belongs to me from head to foot. I can't surrender my heart to Christ and say my body is for myself. That's a deception. If a woman loves her husband, she is completely his. Her body belongs to her husband in exactly the same way. What would you think of a wife who tells her husband, yeah, I love you, but I'll never give you my body. Sorry. Now we think that's legally, such a marriage can be canceled because the Bible says that the two shall become one flesh. That a woman who gets married is not only to give her heart to her husband, but her body as well. Now apply the same thing to us when we are the bride of Christ. So when the Lord, you say, I've given my heart to the Lord. Good. But if you don't give your body and the desires in your body to God, you're exactly like a wife who tells her husband, I love you with my heart, but you don't touch my body. How long do you think that marriage will last? God has intended in marriage that a woman gives her heart and her body to her husband. And that's a picture of how we, now every husband understands that. And all of you men understand that very well if you're married. Do you understand the same thing in your spiritual marriage to Christ? That if you give your heart to Christ and you don't give your body to Christ, you're doing exactly the same thing that a woman saying to her husband, I'll give you my heart, but don't touch my body. So that is why her whole body belongs to her husband. You see, for example, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, let me show you scripture itself, what it says. 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, It says here, verse 4, it's talking about marriage. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband has. And the husband has no authority over his body, but the wife has. Every married couple knows that. So he's talking to these people, don't deprive one another. Don't say, I won't give you my body. Now, the same thing you apply spiritually. When you get married to Christ, the Bible says when you give your life to Christ, you're married to him spiritually. And if you say, no, I'm going to do what I like with my body. What do I mean by doing what I like with my body? I'm going to look at whatever I want to look at. All these people who watch pornography on the cell phones and look at filthy pictures, they are telling the Lord, if they are Christians, don't tell me what to do with my eyes. My heart is yours, but my body is mine. You see, that's exactly like a wife tells her husband, I love you with my heart, but you can't touch my body. When you tell the Lord, I'm not going to tell you, Lord, how I'm going to use my eyes. I'm going to use my eyes as I like. And I'll read what I like. I'll look at whatever pictures I like, whether they are, if they stimulate me, I like to look at them. Such a person is one of those people wandering in the wilderness. The Canaanites are ruling his land, the body. And those are the people referred to in Hebrews chapter 3, which says God was not pleased with them. Not only God is not pleased, it says in Hebrews 3:17, please see there, God was angry with them because he wanted them to possess the land. And God is angry with those who say, Lord, I love you with my heart, but don't tell me how to use my tongue. I'll speak whatever I like. If I feel like getting angry, I'll get angry. If I feel like lusting with my eyes, I'll lust with my eyes. That's exactly what it's saying. And therefore, God punished them and said to them, none of you will enter the land of Canaan. You will not come into a life of victory because I brought you out of Egypt in order to bring you into Canaan, to occupy that land. And the Lord says, I delivered you from your sinful life in order that I might have your body that it can glorify me. Do you know that when we sin, I want you to listen to this very carefully. With men, the great temptation is both with the tongue and with the eyes. Tempted with the eyes, tempted with the tongue. With women, it may not be so much with the eyes, but with the tongue. And when we give either of these parts of our body to something sinful, we are actually giving our body over to Satan, allowing him to do something which dishonors Christ. The way we look at something or read something or the way we say something which dishonors the Lord or hurts somebody, you're actually giving your tongue and your eyes to the devil. These are the two organs, the eyes and the tongue, with which most people sin the most. Men sin with their eyes and the tongue, and women with the tongue, particularly. And the question is, how important is our body in giving our body to God? Many people don't ask people to give their body to Christ. They say, give your heart to Christ. And we've been taught, ask Jesus to come into your heart. And he comes into your heart in order to rule your body. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Here it speaks about the mercies of God in the first verse. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. That means God has been so fantastically merciful to you. When the word mercy comes in the Bible, it's always referring to our past failures, the sins we have committed, where God has been merciful to forgive us and cleanse us from our past failure. And we all know that we have sinned so much in our past life. We have dishonored God. And even after we are born again, we have sinned so much and we've asked the Lord to forgive us. And every time he does, those are all acts of mercy. And so you think of all the thousands and millions of times when God has shown mercy to you and to me. He says, in view of all these let's put it there, millions of mercies God has shown to you. What should you do now? You've already given your heart to the Lord. What should you do next? Present your body. See what it says in Romans 12:1? That is the only way you can show your gratitude to God for all the mercy he has shown to you for your past failure. In view of all the mercies of God, now present your body. And what should I give my body as a living and holy sacrifice? Now, in the Old Testament, the way they offered a bullock as a sacrifice was they had to take the bullock and cut it into pieces. They could not offer the whole bullock on the altar like that. It was going to be burnt on the altar, and you'd think, why does God want to cut the legs and the parts of the bullock into so many pieces and then put it on the altar and the fire burns it up? Why not put the whole bullock as it is and burn it up if it's going to be a sacrifice? But there was a meaning in that Old Testament law which said you must cut the bullock up into parts and put it there to teach us that we have to present the individual parts of our body very often one by one to the Lord. Then only we think of it seriously. Now, I'll tell you what I mean. Very easy to say, Lord, I give my body to you. And a lot of people who say that don't really mean it. So the Lord says, cut it up. Say one by one, Lord, I give you my eyes. I don't want to ever look at anything that will dishonor you. I don't want to see any picture on the internet or on my phone that will dishonor you. I don't want to read anything that will pollute my mind and bring dishonor to your name. That is the meaning of giving your eyes. Okay, cut up another part of your body. Lord, here's my tongue. I don't want to say anything that will dishonor your name. I don't want to say something in anger, because anger is a sin. I want to give you my tongue. Most believers feel my tongue is my own. Who's there to tell me how I should use my tongue? I'll tell you. When you give your life to Christ, your tongue is not your own anymore. Go back to the illustration. A woman who gets married says to her husband, I've given you my body. I've given you my heart, but I can't give you my body. That's what you're saying to the Lord. Lord, I asked you to come into my heart, but don't control my tongue. My body is mine. What is the difference between you saying that and a wife saying that to her husband? I give you my heart, I love you, but I'm not going to give you my body. That's exactly what we say when you say, Lord, I can't give you my tongue. My body is mine. My eyes are mine. Like that, you know, piece by piece, I take my legs, for example. So, Lord, I want to go certain places, and I don't need to see whether though it honors you or not. I'll go where I like. Or take our hands. If I feel like writing a stinging letter to somebody, I'm going to use my hands to write it or type it out. Then my hands don't belong to the Lord. They belong to me. You can go over different parts of your body like this and realize that very often a lot of Christians who say, I've given my heart to the Lord, they haven't given their bodies at all. And then compare yourself with that woman who says, I give you my heart to her husband, but I won't let you touch my body. And you see what a terrible thing it is for us to say that to God. So it says here, present your body as a sacrifice to God. And sacrifice in the Old Testament means you put that bullock on the altar, cut it up completely and say, Lord, I don't want to touch it. It's yours. So what I ask, if you were not a Christian, I would ask you to give your heart to Christ. That's the first step, to be born again. But if you are a Christian, I ask you to come to Romans chapter 12 and say, now present your body also as a sacrifice to God. Because that is your worship in the Spirit. Did you see that? Then it is acceptable to God. God will accept you when you present your body to Him. And that is the way you worship Him in your spirit. Now, many people, when they think of worship, they think just singing some songs on Sunday morning. Worship, that is just thanksgiving and praise. Worship is something different. Here it says the spiritual worship is when you offer your body up to the Lord and say, Lord, you can have it. And that is why we want God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Because, listen to this, the desires in our body are so strong in every one of us where we cannot control them. You know, for example, all of us have got angry at some time or the other, and we know we couldn't control ourselves at that time. We just let loose our tongue. And afterwards you say, well, why in the world did I speak like that? You don't have control. The same way you can lust with your eyes, and afterwards you go and say, oh Lord, why in the world did I go and look at all that filthy stuff? So we need the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, please turn with me there. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. It speaks about our body being a temple of God. Verse 16. Don't you know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So if you destroy the temple of God, God will destroy him because God is holy. Think of this building that you're sitting in. A lot of people call this a church. This building is not a church. This is a hall. The church is the people sitting here. But still, this is a meeting place which they call a church. Now, none of you would ever think of damaging the windows or the doors in this building. Why would anybody do that? You see, this house belongs to God. We don't want to, if the walls are dirty, we paint it up. We want it to look nice, and we want every part of this building to be used for God. And then the Holy Spirit says here, this building is not the house of God. It's your body that is the house of God. So you take care of the building and your body is given over to yourself and the devil. That doesn't mean anything. You're being a hypocrite. Because God's not interested in the building. I'll tell you honestly, God's not bothered if the walls are a bit dirty or the crack in the door, on the wall or the window or the door. He's much more concerned whether there's a crack in your body. If there's something in your body which is not yielded to him. So that's why it says here, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if a man, verse 17, destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Have you ever read that verse? How do I destroy God's temple? That is by doing something that harms this body. Using it for myself, for my lusts, to feed my temptation. Turn also to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's repeated again, 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Don't you know, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Don't you know that your body, that's the real church, is a temple of the Holy Spirit? I don't know whether you've seen this verse and taken it seriously. Because this is one thing which, if you understand properly, it can bless you in many ways. I'll tell you why. One of the prayers I have prayed to God for many, many years is from verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 6. I want you to look at that. This affects your physical health. See, by God's grace, He has kept me physically healthy for my entire Christian life. I've been born again nearly 60 years ago and 65 years ago, and God's kept me healthy all these years. But one of the verses I've claimed for myself is 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. God's word is true. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. What he's saying is, don't make your stomach your God. There are two places in the Bible where it says you make your stomach your God, where food becomes so important for you. We need food to live, but don't make your stomach your God that you don't even think of whether you're destroying your body with the type of food you eat. Food is for the stomach, stomach is for food, but God will one day destroy both of them. Because the body, now he goes on from food, to sex. The body is not for sexual sin, but for the Lord. So there are two sins that he talks about in this verse. One is the sin of gluttony. Gluttony means where you love food so much that you don't discipline yourself in your eating habit. And the other is sexual sin, where you don't control your eyes and your thoughts in that area. He says the body was not meant for that. Now listen to this last part. This is the important part. Your body is for the Lord. And if your body is for the Lord, here's a promise. Listen to it. The Lord will be for your body. That's the verse I have claimed for many, many years in my life. I said, Lord, my body is for you. I don't want to use my tongue to get angry at anybody. I don't want to use my eyes to lust after anything or to look at anything impure. I want my eyes to be for you. I want to use my eyes to read God's word and only to look at things that are pure and look with kindness at people who are suffering so that I can help them. That's what I want to use my eyes for. And I don't want to use it for immorality. I want to be disciplined in my eating, because it says here the stomach, God did not make us to worship our stomachs, but keep it under control. And if I'm like that and I say, Lord, my body is yours, then the Lord will be for my body. That's a wonderful promise. The Lord is for the body. Did you read that? We live in a world that's so much of sickness and so many problems that people have. Isn't it wonderful to have a promise that the Lord will be for your body? I'm not saying that you'll never have any problems. We all have aches and pains and we're not going to live forever. But you will fulfill God's plan in your life, in your body, if you say, Lord, my body is for you. I want you to see another verse in that connection. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we read in verse 18. It's a very interesting verse, verse 18 and 19. Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. See what it says. He says, there are many people who walk in a wrong way. And I'm weeping when I tell you this. Look at the burden that Paul had to say, as I say this, I'm weeping to think of how some Christians are living. What a burden Paul had that Christians should live a holy life. And he says, what is it? They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Let me ask you a question, my dear brother, sister. Are you an enemy of the cross of Christ? You'll all say, no, I'm not. I'm not an enemy of the cross of Christ. Just hold on. He describes the enemies of the cross of Christ in the next verse. Then you can check up whether you're an enemy of the cross of Christ or not. They are enemies of the cross of Christ whose end is destruction. And what is the mark of the enemy of the cross of Christ? Their God is their stomach. That's what it says here. Their God is their stomach. That's what it says in the margin of my body, of my Bible. Their God is their belly, their stomach. That means they worship food. It says here those who worship food are enemies of the cross of Christ. I told you there are two great desires in our body. One is for food and the other is for sex. And you can worship either of them. And it says if you worship them, you're worshiping an idol. And then you can't say you're worshiping God. You're an enemy of the cross of Christ, because the cross of Christ puts these desires under control. Sexual desire is only for marriage. Full stop. Anything outside of marriage, sex is sin. And food, well, we are not to worship food. We are to use food to live a healthy life, and that's why the Bible speaks about being disciplined in our life. Jesus spoke about three things in Matthew chapter 6. where he, in the Sermon on the Mount, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. He said there are three things where you have to be careful that you don't do it before men. One is giving money. Matthew 6 verse 2. When you give money, don't let other people know about it. Do it secretly before God. Second is when you pray. Verse 6. Don't pray to show other people that you're a holy man praying. Do it secretly. The third is when you fast, verse 16. When you fast, don't do it in such a way that other people will notice your fasting. There are three things mentioned in Matthew 6. Giving money, praying, and fasting. Fasting is a form of discipline where you limit yourself in eating food. But people can do these three things and boast about it. Then it has no value. The moment you boast about how much money you're giving to God, or how much you're praying, or how much you're fasting, that has zero value before God, because you've done it to get honor from men. So it says, don't do these things to get honor from men. So fasting is mentioned as one of the things that one can do in a proper way. So there again, he speaks about this disciplining our bodily desires. Fasting is disciplining our bodily desires. That's a very important area which sometimes we have not spoken of sufficiently in the church. We can talk about so many spiritual things, but the Bible says, present your body. What did we read? And come back to Romans 12:1. Present your body in view of all of God's mercies. If God has done so much for you, what should you do now? You've given your heart to Christ. Great. Some of you have given your heart to Christ many, many years ago. Wonderful. Okay, God has been very merciful to you all these years. Now he says in verse 1, present your body. But I want to invite every one of you listening to me today. You probably never heard a message like this before. Will you take a decision today on the basis of Romans 12:1 and say, Lord, tell me what this means to give you my body, to put my body on the altar as a sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when they sacrificed something, the animal was killed and set on fire. In our case, this body is not killed. It's presented, as it says in Romans 12:1, a living and a holy sacrifice. That means a body that, what is a holy sacrifice? One which is pure. So I spoke to you on the matter of eating and sex, which are two of the strongest desires in our body, are the desire for food and for sex. And also for sleep. That's another area where we should not be lazy, that you sleep so much that you don't have time to read God's word or be disciplined about your duties. But let me mention these two things particularly that I mentioned. The desire for food and the desire for sex are two areas where we have to offer our body as a living sacrifice and say, Lord, I want to keep these in the channel in which you have planned. He doesn't say you shouldn't eat. He said, be disciplined in your eating habits. And be disciplined to keep sex exclusively for marriage. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which speaks about the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 9, it speaks about discipline. He says the Christian life is like a race. You read that in Hebrews also. Let us run this race looking unto Jesus. The whole Christian life is pictured like a race. We start when we are born again. We finish when Christ returns to earth, or when we die and leave this earth. And this is a race from the time we are born again till we leave this earth. And it says, you know that in verse 24, you don't just run in a race. People run in order to get a prize. So he says, don't just live the Christian life saying, okay, somehow I'll go to church, do the routine things, read the Bible. No, you must run in such a way that you want to win the prize. Not that somehow or the other, even if I come last, it doesn't matter. Nobody goes to any race saying it doesn't matter if I come last. Every person who goes to a school, whether it's a school race of the Olympic Games. They get into the race in order to come first. And he said, don't you know that everybody runs in a race in order, but only one receives a prize, because that man is disciplined himself. That's how he wins the prize. So everyone who wants to win a prize, verse 25, will exercise self-control in all things. Self-control in the area of sex, self-control in the area of eating food. And they do it in order to receive, nowadays, a gold medal. And so I also run in such a way as not without aim. We are going to get a reward from heaven. And so he says in verse 27, I discipline my body and make it my slave. He's giving us an example of how we have to run this Christian race. Now, this is not an area we have spoken about much before, probably never at all. And so it may sound strange to you, these words, but this is in Scripture. I showed you all these passages in Scripture where it speaks about disciplining our bodily desires. And I believe the reason why many people who have accepted the Lord come regularly to CFC and may have had some experience of being filled with the Spirit as well, they don't seem to make spiritual progress. They are just people who come and sit in the church and never seem to do much for the Lord. You'll have tremendous regret when you see Jesus face to face. And the reason could be that you have not allowed the Holy Spirit to discipline you in the way you use your time and the way you use your body. Discipline. See, that word comes here. I discipline, verse 27, my body. So that, now this is Paul. Paul is saying, I discipline my body so that after I preach to others, I should not be rejected myself. Imagine Paul saying, Paul, such a great apostle, saying, I can be disqualified, verse 27. That means you come to the end of the race and you're disqualified. Why? Because I did not discipline my body. So he says, I discipline my body and make it my slave. Or as another translation says, I don't allow my body to tell me what it wants to do. I tell my body what it should do. It's like if you have a servant in your house and you're the master. Does a servant tell you what to do? Or do you tell the servant what to do? If the servant tells you what to do and you obey your servant, you're no longer the master. That's so simple, such a simple illustration. A master and a servant. If the servant tells the master what to do and the master obeys him, the master has become a servant. That's the illustration he's using here. Who's the master, your body or your inner self that's given to Christ? Who is ruling your body? Is it Christ who lives in you, or your body is controlling you? That is the point here. Because if you allow your body to control you and you become a slave to your body and bodily desires, particularly in the area of the use of sexual desire and the use of the tongue and the eyes, could be the eyes, the tongue, and the sexual desire. These are the three areas where we have to be extremely disciplined. Then he says, I can be disqualified in the final day. But you say, I accepted Christ. I came to the starting line. Do you know that in many, even Olympic games, sometimes people who start at the starting line, they get disqualified before they reach the end. Yeah, there are many races where people are disqualified because they did something wrong, even though they came. Imagine if you are selected to represent India in the Olympics. Boy, what an honor that is, that you go to represent India in the Olympics and you're running in the 10,000 meters race or something, and you come to the starting line. And you, so what an honor it is. You're representing India, and India wants you to run and come first, and you get disqualified. So that's what it says here. You can be disqualified if you don't control your body in the Christian race, which is far more important than the Olympic Games. Now turn back to Hebrews. It speaks there about the children of Israel who came out of Egypt. They were born again, picture of being born again, but they did not occupy the land of Canaan. Now that our human body is a picture of the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is a picture of our human body. In the land of Canaan, there were many, many giants. You read of Goliath, whom David killed. And there are many others. They're called Canaanite giants. And those are a picture of the strong desires in our body. Now, Israel looked at those giants and said, we cannot conquer them. They are too strong. You remember, 12 spies went into the land. 10 of them came back and said, we can't conquer this. That's exactly what many believers say. These desires in our body are so strong. The lust of my eyes, the lust of my flesh, the desire for sex, the desire to get angry, and the desire for money. Many things in this body. Lord, I cannot conquer them. Exactly like the Israelites said, these giants are too big. We cannot conquer them. And God said, you're dishonoring me. Listen to this. God told those Israelites, you are dishonoring me by saying that those giants are more powerful than your God. Now, when we read it in like that, you say how foolish those Israelites were. They had God to help them, and they thought these giants are too strong for God. But there were two people there among those spies called Joshua and Caleb. They said nothing. We can conquer them. If God is with us, they'll be like bread. We can eat them up. He called them bread that we can eat. So soft and not at all strong. Now the application of that to us is, do you believe that God can help you to conquer these strong desires in your body? And he says they could not enter in, verse 19. What is the reason why those Israelites could not conquer those giants? Because of unbelief. So we have faith that Jesus can forgive our sin. But we don't have faith that Jesus can help us overcome that sin. That is unbelief. Those who don't even believe that Christ can forgive their sin, they are out there in the world. Now you come to the church because you believe that Christ can forgive your sin and you believe he died on the cross. Do you believe the same Jesus Christ who forgave your sin can also give you power to overcome that sinful desire? And that is called a life of rest. In chapter 4 and verse 1, let us be afraid, Hebrews 4:1, when there is a promise of entering into this rest, you don't enter into it. The land of Canaan is called a land of rest. That means, rest means freedom from the turmoil that comes by sin. Whenever you sin, whether it is a bad thought or an angry word, if you've got a good conscience, there'll be a turmoil in your conscience. Because you've sinned and your conscience says you've done something wrong. Do we have to live like that? No. We can bring the giants in our body under the feet of Jesus Christ. That was the test which David was different from all the other soldiers in Israel. They all looked at Goliath. And how can you apply the story of Goliath to us? Goliath is the temptation to sexual sin, lusting with your eyes. Goliath is the temptation to get angry and say what you want to somebody you are angry with. That's the Goliath in your life. Goliath is the desire to eat and eat and eat and eat without any control and make food your God. And you say, I cannot control it. I just have such a love to eat and eat and eat and eat without any discipline. And it's a Goliath. Food, sex, and the use of the tongue, the use of the eyes. And if I look at these as giants, all of Israel looked at Goliath and said, impossible to conquer Goliath, impossible to conquer Goliath. Just like most of you may be saying concerning these desires I mentioned, it's impossible to conquer it, brother. I'm such a slave to these habits. But David, a young man, said, if God helps me, this guy will come beneath my feet. And God honored him. Do you think David was stronger than Goliath? No. Goliath was 1,000 times stronger than David, just like the lusts in your body and my body are stronger than us. The picture of David and Goliath is very clear. The lust for sex and the lust to get angry and the lust for, uncontrollable eating is too strong for us. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can bring it under your feet. That is the application of the story of David and Goliath for you and me. And if you don't do it, it says you can be disqualified when you come to the end of the race. That's what Paul said. Paul says, even he could be disqualified. Because God does not want us to be slaves to sin, to any type of sin. What is the meaning of Romans 6:14? Sin shall not be master over you because you're under grace. That grace is God's power. Okay, I'll just read one more verse and close. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. There's a great promise here. Verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. The Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you to overcome any weakness, because my grace is my power, which will help you to overcome your weakness. That's the meaning of that verse. My grace is sufficient for you because that is my power, which will help you to overcome whatever your weakness is. You say, oh, brother, I'm not able to control my tongue. I'm not able to control my lusting with my eyes. I'm not able to control my appetite, controlling my love for food. Okay, God says, my grace is sufficient for you because that is the power that can help you to overcome that weakness. And if you discipline yourself like that, your Christian life will shoot forward instead of the slow, sluggish way. Some of you have been Christians for many years, many, many years. And if you're honest, you have not made much progress in your life. It's like a child who goes to kindergarten, and after 20 years, he's still sitting in the kindergarten or managed to get into first standard. Many Christians are like that. They've been Christians for 20 years, and they are still struggling with addition and subtraction. What would you think if your son or daughter is struggling with addition and subtraction for 20 years, not able to get promoted in school? You get worried. That's exactly what God is saying. You're struggling with certain things in your life which you should have conquered long ago. Learn to receive my grace. My grace is enough for you because it'll strengthen you in your weakness to overcome your weakness. That's why it says in Romans 6:14, sin will not rule over you when you're under grace. So I hope you've understood the connection between grace and conquering sin. And one last verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, how do you get grace? 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, if you humble, God gives grace to the humble. If you have not got grace to overcome sin, I want to tell you there's only one reason for it. You have not humbled yourself before God. There's some area in your life you're very proud. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The last part of verse 5, 1 Peter 5, 5. Anyone sitting here whom God sees is really humble before him, he will get grace. And if you, anyone sitting here, you don't get grace, there is only one reason. It's pride in your heart. My dear brother, sister, think of your land as, your body as the land of Canaan, full of many giants. God wants you to overcome every one of them. Every Goliath there must be brought under your feet. That is how you glorify Christ. The Lord told Israelites, you're not glorifying me if you allow the Canaanites to live in the land. They went in, and like with Joshua, initially they won the battle. But when Joshua died, there was nobody to lead them into victory. The Canaanites ruled the land. You read the book of Judges. The Canaanites ruled that land, and Israel was defeated by the Philistines so many times till occasionally David would come up and say, no, we can bring these people under our feet, and killed Goliath and defeated the Philistines. So now and then you hear a message that tells you can overcome your sin. Respond to that message. And like David, who was so weak, say, Lord, I believe in you, can help me. David did not look at his muscles. He looked at God. And don't look at your ability. You say, Lord, you've been defeated so many times. You cannot control your tongue. You cannot control the lusting of the eyes. God says, you trust me in today, I will help you to overcome all these things. I'll help you to overcome your passionate appetite for food, which you cannot control. I'll help you to control the lusting with the eyes. I'll help you to control your love for money. I'll help you to bring your pride down. Trust me. I'll help you to control your eyes and your tongue and the worship of your stomach. Take God's word seriously and say, Lord, please help me. I cannot discipline these desires in my body. I want you to give me the power of your Holy Spirit. Give me grace to be an overcomer. Do you think God will say, no, I won't help you? After all these promises in the Bible, when you go to him and say, Lord, please give me, he'll give you. But the Bible says, you will seek me and find me, God says, when you search for me with all your heart. When you're so desperate, I remember in my life, I was defeated by all these things you're defeated by. I became so desperate that I began to fast and pray and say, Lord, I have to get victory. And God met with me 50 years ago and filled me afresh with the Holy Spirit and changed my life completely. And I want to tell you, if you allow God to do that, that'll change your life completely. Please don't go away thinking this is just another message. This is probably the most important message that you've heard for a long, long time. Ask God to help you to overcome these sinful desires which you know are dishonoring God in your life and bringing darkness into your home. Darkness into your married life. Bring the light of God into your home. Let's pray. So while our heads are bowed in prayer, dear brother, sister, is there anything hindering your communication with God? Is there somebody you have not forgiven? Forgive him right now. Is there somebody you need to ask forgiveness from? Say, Lord, I will ask forgiveness from that person right now. Do those easy things. And then God will help you with the more difficult things. And then pray, Lord, I really want to be a conqueror, not a slave of sin in my life. I'm a child of God. I'm not supposed to be defeated by Satan and sin. Help me to be an overcomer in my home so that I can lead my children also in the right way. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will take these words spoken in tremendous human weakness to people's hearts and apply to every heart here, Lord. I long that everybody sitting here who has heard me today should come to a life of victory over sin. And their personal life will be changed, and their home life will be changed, and they'll become very effective for you in your kingdom and in this church. And not just those who come and listen to a message and go away. Make every brother and sister here a strong, useful instrument in your hand for your glory. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.